Well, again, good morning to all of you. We realize that there was a few interruptions with our live stream there, but we just encourage you, if it goes down again, to stay with us. We have a great tech team in the back who are working hard to make sure that this is a meaningful time for us. This morning, we get a standalone message. Next week, Pastor Carl will be jumping back into the book of Romans, and after spending last week talking about the resurrection, I'd like for us to consider a passage in the Gospels about the life of Jesus. So if you have your Bible at home, which I hope you do, please open it to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll provide it on the screen for you as well, but allow me to read this for you, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came up to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowd, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, may the words be on our hearts as we listen to this passage that, Father, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Father, I ask now, I pray for our church that in the midst of not being able to meet together, that, Lord, you would cause our hearts to continue to pray for one another, that we would reach out to one another. That, Father, even in this season, God, we would show ourselves to be your disciples who are marked by your love. And, Father, I pray, as we consider the life and the work of Jesus in this passage, Lord, that we would abandon all of our preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that it would be your word that guides and enlightens our hearts to who your son is. And so, Father, we ask, therefore, with the help of your Spirit, that you would give us new eyes to see. That, Father, you would give us ears ready to listen. Hearts, Father, that are receptive to your word. Father, just as the people were glorifying the God of Israel with Jesus' works, we pray, Lord, that it would be the fruit of our time, looking in this portion of your word, that we would glorify you. So, Father, make Jesus shine bright in our hearts, that we may see his gospel love and rejoice once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does God have favorites? Does God have favorites? No, I don't mean that question in the sense of what we usually mean by that. As if one of my daughters were to say that her favorite type of ice cream is strawberry, or that my favorite new show to watch is Downton Abbey. I think those types of favorites are fine and proper and good. But what I mean by the question, does God have favorites? I mean, does God show the type of favoritism that we are accustomed to seeing in this world? Again, like I was saying, imagine a counselor who has double booked an appointment. And one of these people is a person struggling with chronic depression who is poor and doesn't really have a way to pay for counseling, but yet another, a rich businessman. And the counselor is tempted to show partiality to the person who might be able to make a generous donation. Or imagine a teacher who only gives special attention to students who seem likable or who are perhaps from affluent homes while ignoring the more poor and unlikable students. Or can you imagine a doctor who denies care to a little girl because her parents aren't from the right ethnic background? And so the question is this: does God have favorites? Does God seem to have a special favor over some that he doesn't grant to others? And this is the question I'd like for us to consider in Matthew 15, because as we read this passage on the surface, it does appear to seem so. Even Jesus says in verse 24 that he has only come to help the children of Israel. And so because I think there's more to this, to the eye of this passage, I'd like us to thoughtfully and carefully consider this question of whether or not God has favorites. And as we dig into this passage, here is, I pray, what we will be able to see. And we'll have this point for you on the screen, that Jesus desires to bless all people who come to him in faith. That's the main point of this passage that we're reading, with the healing of this little girl and Jesus healing many people and feeding the 4,000. What we see is that Jesus desires to bless all people who come to him in faith. And so what I'd like for us to do is actually just take that one main point and kind of break it into two and unpack that statement. What does it mean that Jesus would, one, desire to bless all people? And secondly, what would it mean for Jesus to bless those who come to him in faith? And so for our time this morning, I want to actually begin by looking at verses 29 through 39, where Jesus heals many and he feeds the 4,000, and then we'll circle back to this passage of Jesus helping the Canaanite woman's daughter. But let us remember that Jesus desires to bless all people who come to him in faith. I think one of the reasons why this passage is so hard for modern readers is because there's some language that Jesus shows towards this woman that make us cringe. But I would just have you know that the original audience of Matthew's gospel probably would not have had the same impulse as us to be repulsed by Jesus' words. This is because the real key to understanding this passage, really, I think any passage in Scripture, this could be true, is really taking a strong no in detail towards the context. So in the beginning part of chapter 15, we see, if you look up in your Bibles, that Jesus is having a long conversation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't like that Jesus' disciples are eating bread without clean hands. And so Jesus takes a long conversation to talk about what actually makes someone clean and unclean. And Jesus famously says that it is not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but rather what comes out of their heart. And so in essence, Jesus here, people debate why he goes over to this region of Tyre and Sidon. But in essence, I think there are a few things. One, a lot of times when Jesus would withdraw is because he's trying to avoid Jewish hostility. Second, the same story that is read in Mark's gospel says that Jesus went away to be alone and told his disciples to tell no one where he was. There's a sense in which Jesus was human like us. There's only so many teachings and talks and miracles that he can do before physically he's tired and he needs a respite. Or maybe it's because Jesus is tired of the Jewish unbelief. That after he pronounces all of the woes in chapter 11, he desires to go to people whose hearts are receptive to his ministry. But for whatever the reason is, here's what we know. That in verse 21, we see that Jesus withdraws to a primarily Gentile area. And this is what leads us to our first point, that Jesus desires to bless all people. I would perhaps ask you to read verses 29 through 39 with me again. Jesus says, what we read is this, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the next region. Jesus desires to bless all people. You see, Jesus himself said when talking to this Canaanite woman that he had come only for the house of Israel. Yet what we see him doing in the passage that I just read for us is the very opposite of that. You see, we know that Jesus doesn't actually mean that. He's in this primarily Gentile region, and he's going around, and he is allowing people to bring all of their sick, all of those who cannot see, all of the people who have diseases, and he heals them. And then, more than that, we have this miraculous feeding, the second feeding in Matthew's gospel, where he feeds the 4,000, and it says there besides women and children. And so we know that there's far more than just 4,000 people. But what is the point I'm trying to make here? What is the point that is so interesting for us to observe? Because I think a lot of times we read this passage and we see Jesus' compassion. We see his heart for the poor. And I think truly, of course, What could be more compassionate than to read stories about Jesus healing people for day in and day out and providing bread? But I think because we know that Jesus is in a Gentile region, we actually are being driven by the gospel writer Matthew to a little bit more of a deeper point. You see, it's as if Matthew chapter 15 is the cracked door, the beginning of the light to shine in of what will be made revealed at the very end of Matthew's gospel. You see, famously, Matthew's gospel ends with the Great Commission. And what we see in the beginning part of Acts is that Jesus tells his disciples, go into all nations. Go to the very ends of the earth and proclaim me. Go everywhere and make disciples. And Jesus here is giving us an example of this very thing. Do you realize that Jesus is not willing to tell us to do something that he has not already done for himself? So I want to make this point short. So let me just make a few quick observations to show this point of how Jesus desires to bless all people. So do me a favor. If you have a Bible, go ahead and look back a page to chapter 14. And what we see here in chapter 14 and 15, it's kind of a chiastic structure where we have one feeding where Jesus feeds the Israelites. And in chapter 15, we see a picture of him feeding the Gentiles. In chapter 14, we see a picture of Jesus saying, Peter, you have little faith. And in chapter 15, we see a Canaanite woman who is encouraged because of her great faith. Jesus does healings to the Israelites in chapter 14, and he does healings to the people of this region in chapter 15. But do me a favor, look at chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. This is the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is around the Jewish, the house of Israel, right? And what we see in verse 14 is that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick, right? Very similar to chapter 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples, make that observation with me. It was the disciples who said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's not a lot of shops or towns around. These people need to eat, man. What are you doing, right? And you know, and Jesus kind of famously says, you know, you give them something to eat. But do me a favor, look at chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowds. You see, when the disciples were with their people, the Israelites, hey, man, we got to take care of these people. But yet when they were with the Gentiles, Jesus is saying, I have compassion on these people. I don't want them to go away hungry. Another observation, do me a favor, look again at chapter 14 in verse 32. Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. Do me a favor, look at verse 19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And in chapter 15, in the same feeding, the 4,000, we see that there were 7 baskets left over in verse 34. Many people think that the 12 baskets represents the 12 nations, it's the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when Jesus is feeding the 4,000, there's not 12 baskets left over, there's 7. And many people think that that's symbolic of the perfect number, the sign of completion. That in essence, really what Matthew's trying to do is saying that whatever Christ did for his own people, the Jews, he did for the Gentiles. See, Jesus is changing the tide. He is no longer looking for the external religious sportsmanship. He is no longer so much worried about circumcision as he is leading us more towards baptism. He's no longer looking for what language people speak or their ethnic tribe. Jesus desires to bless all people. And this is maybe most seen clearly in chapter 15, verse 31. As they were bringing all the people to heal Jesus, all these people who were never circumcised. And as they began to walk, and as they began to see, what does it say? And they glorified the God of Israel. Isn't this even what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? May your light shine before all men, that they may see your good deeds, and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven? See, even though Jesus tells this Canaanite woman earlier that he's only here to help the house of Israel, clearly we know that Jesus has come for the least of these. I think this point that I'm making is maybe overly simple. Yet I think its implications are profound for us. And allow me to draw out a few implications here. One, before I begin talking about evangelism and going to the nations and how the gospel goes to all nations, let me just say first and foremost that unless you are of the Jewish heritage, you are the least of these. You are the 4,000. You are the people where Jesus withdrew to go. And before you understand the call that we have to go and make disciples, you must first understand this, that Jesus came to save you. We are the ones who are at the very end of the earth. And it is only because someone before us was faithful to the Great Commission that we now get to be blessed by Jesus. But allow me also to maybe drive the more important point that I think this passage is getting us at. And here's the point, that Jesus values all people. God doesn't look at external features. He doesn't look at your parents. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter if you have zero education or if you have your PhD. You can be American. You could be Canadian even. You could be Chinese or Russian or Guatemalan or even a Kenyan. You could speak whatever language you want. You could speak English or Arabic or Mandarin. It doesn't matter with Jesus. He desires to bless all people. And although this passage, I think, gives us pictures of his compassion and heart for the poor, it really is showing Jesus' inauguration to bringing the blessing of Abraham to all the families of the earth. And so here's my question for you this morning. I think the question that we're being forced to ask as people who are reading this ancient passage, is it your desire to see God glorified among all the peoples of the earth? Is it your desire to see people of all nations, tribes, and tongues do the very thing that we see in verse 31, glorifying the God of Israel, the one true God? Be slow to answer that question. Because if we say yes, my next question is this: are your efforts consistent with your desire to see the God of Israel glorified? You see, I think part of this passage provides us with the simple fact that many of us have forgotten the words of our Lord that he said in Matthew 9, verse 37, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, if we truly cared to see God glorified all among all peoples, Jesus says, pray, go out, leave. Do we believe Jesus' words when he says that the harvest is plentiful? So allow me just to spend a few minutes here talking about how do we as Christians learn to cultivate a heart for the nations? How do we learn? Maybe we are quick to say, yes, I want to see God glorified among the nations, but I'm not sure, how does that look like for me on Monday? How do I actually begin to be someone who actually wants to send laborers out, and maybe even myself? Let me just to give you a few things. One, very simply, I always encourage you this week, if you're someone who, man, when it comes to the Christian faith and thinking about the nations, I would read the psalm that I read beginning this service, Psalm 67, one time, every day of this week. Read that psalm and drink it in and learn to cultivate a heart that desires what that psalmist desires, that all the people of the earth praise God. I think other ways in which we should learn to cultivate a heart for the nations is one, simply this. This is a very simple application. Pray. Pray. Do you pray what Jesus tells us to pray? I mean, many of us can't hop on a plane and go to the Philippines or go around the world or leave our responsibilities behind. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't right now. But many of us say, like, well, how do I do this? How do I help become part of this missionary endeavor of making Christ known to the whole world? Well, the first thing that Jesus says, he says, pray. Pray that God would raise up people who would take their crosses, who would leave behind this life of materialism and comfort, who would rather be scorned and whipped and beaten in order to present Christ to those who've never heard before. More than that, pray, encourage. Encourage the faithful missionaries who now, in this day, have answered the call to leave their fathers and their mothers and all of that behind them in order to take the word about Christ to the nations. You know, we as a church, we support a number of missionaries. You can easily go on our website and find all of the missionaries that we support. You can find their contact info. And you can randomly, on July 7th, send them an email. Grateful for your work. That's what I encourage you. Send them a verse. Pray for them. Send them your money. Not just your thoughts. But more than this, how do we learn to cultivate a heart for the nations? I want to give a specific application to the parents who are listening. You know, as a father myself, we dream about what our kids will become one day, right? We have the thoughts and the hopes that our kids will become lawyers and doctors, teachers. But how many of us pray and ask the Lord to see our children grow up to respond to the Great Commission to go and make disciples? How many of us would desire and long to see one of our children enter the ministry? Jim Elliot provides some very thoughtful words. Listen to this. It's a very wise quote. This is Jim Elliot, who went to South America and was martyred. And he writes a letter to his parents. He says, "I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves, which we regard as closest, he told us they must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were a heritage from the Lord and that a quiver full of arrows. And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. And all that you spend, Jesus will repay. As a church, are we really committed to the prayer, to the encouragement, to the sending of people in our church? And whether or not your kids grew up to be missionaries or pastors, that's besides the point. Do we raise our children in such a way that we desire to see them, whether they are mothers, fathers, bankers, lawyers, doctors, janitors, whatever, whatever they're doing, that they are making disciples, that they are living lives that bring glory to their Father? I'm afraid I've made my short point longer than I've wanted to. So in transition, allow me just to say, I hope I have made the point to you that Jesus does not value or favor any people group for external reasons. And I'm afraid if we just leave this point as it is, that we may just kind of leave Jesus in this universalistic, he wants to bless all people. We're all going to just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But as we'll see on the screen, more than this, second point, Jesus desires to bless all of those who come to him in faith. Jesus desires to bless all of those who come to him in faith. And this is where we get to turn to this famous passage in verse 21 about the faith of a Canaanite woman. Now, in Mark's gospel, when he recounts the same story, we're told that she's a Syrophoenician woman. But I believe Matthew uses the word Canaanite because that word, to his readers, would have kind of evoked this strong emotion of hatred. The Jews at the time hated anyone who occupied Palestine that wasn't Jewish. And I just got to tell you, this is one of my favorite stories in the gospels. This unknown woman who gets what she came for, asking Jesus. And more than that, she gets her story forever written in God's eternal words. I just absolutely love verse 28. Oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. And so if Jesus desires to bless those who come to him in faith, this picture here, the story gives us a great look at what does faith that Jesus values look like. What does great faith look like? And I could say a lot here, but allow me to give three ways faith amazes Jesus. The first is this: great faith is always specific. Great faith is always specific. Do me a favor, look down at the passage again, Matthew 15, verse 21. He goes into this region, verse 22, and behold, this woman from a region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me." Okay. Then listen. "Oh Lord, Son of David." See, three times in this passage, she refers to Jesus as Lord. "You are the Son of David." In essence, she's not just coming to someone who she thinks is just a good doctor, a good physician. She knows who she's talking to. She is talking to the Messiah. She understands that her faith is not in just another hopeful outcome. There's not just wishful thinking here. Her faith is directed towards Christ. I feel like this point is so important because when we talk about faith in our day and age, it honestly means nothing. We have faith in faith. We believe in wishful thinking. This point couldn't be better illustrated in a children's movie that I watched growing up in church. In the movie Prince of Egypt, right? The little animated movie about God taking Moses and leading the people out of Egypt. At the very end, at the Exodus, right? The climax of the movie, they're leaving and there's this song and it's victorious, and I think Whitney Houston might have sang it. And listen to what these lyrics say. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it is hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe, somehow you will when you believe. Yeah. Well, let me just be as absolute clear as I can. That is rubbish. That is complete trash. The Exodus did not happen because the people just decided to believe. Believe only actually helps to what you are believing in. You see, this is why Jesus says even a tiny bit of faith, even the faith of a mustard seed, can move mountains, not because of the quality of faith or the quantity of faith, but because of the object of our faith. See, even a tiny bit of faith in Christ can accomplish so much. You see, in our day and age, we are one to tell people to believe in themselves. Just to believe that good things will happen. Hey, it'll get better, we tell each other. Well, how do you know that? You see, the faith that the Bible lifts up is not just an empty, superficial faith, but it's a faith that is grounded in the person and the work of Christ. And this is why we must always, at the center of our faith, every time we read scripture, every time we pray, every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we meet together and we sing, it is Christ we are putting our hope, our trust, our dependency in. And that's what this woman here demonstrates. She says, oh, Lord, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. But secondly, great faith is persistent. Now, let's try to get into this story a little bit. I know that sometimes when people read this story, that they kind of struggle with this because here's what happens. So this woman comes to Jesus, but then we see in verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. Now, again, imagine if you desperately came to a doctor and your little daughter is dying or is sick or has some severe problem and he ignores you. I mean, man, sometimes reading Yelp reviews in our day and age really shows you how impatient people are. It's like a hobby of mine just to find these people who spend their lives just ranting and railing against so many things. Imagine if you went to a restaurant or a doctor's office and they ignored you. Imagine all the bad Yelp reviews you would have. More than this, she comes and she, you know, his disciples are saying, Jesus, tell her to go away. Tell her to go away. So first he's silent, but then he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in effect, his answer is no. You're not of my kind. You're not a Jew. You're not from the house of Israel. So first he ignores her. Then there's a no. And then she gets on the ground and she pleads. And Jesus says this line to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. To add insult to injury, he calls her a dog by effect. There's something about this woman's persistence that should be amazing to all of us. And I really love this J.C. Ryle quote we'll have up for you. J.C. Ryle was talking about the little girl who's actually not in this scene, but he says this. Hopeless and desperate as her case appeared, She had a praying mother. And where there is a praying mother, there is always hope. Sometimes all we can do for our children is pray for them. We should be grateful for the faith of mothers and grandmothers who faithfully pray for theirs. Being persistent in faith is not as if to say if we pray to God for a Mercedes and he doesn't give it to us, that we keep asking him until he gives it to us. Persistent faith is not trying to get out of God what we really just want for ourselves. That goes against all of what Jesus teaches about praying in the Lord's Prayer. But what does it mean to have a faith that is persistent? Well, allow me to illustrate it by saying this. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people follow Jesus when it's convenient. Follow Christ when they have the warm, fuzzy feelings. But the second they are challenged or ridiculed, mocked, they lose a job promotion because of their doctrine of Christ, they fall away. How many people have we seen completely abandon the faith because they weren't able to do what they wanted to do? You see, true faith sees all the barriers ahead of it, and it just plows right through them. It says, I know that you said no. I'm coming. I know it's not proper. I'm coming. You see, this is why I think this story is here. It's as if you kind of wonder, why is Jesus doing all this? Why is he ignoring her, then saying no, then it's not proper? You know, a lot of people kind of think that Jesus may be testing her faith. And perhaps maybe he is, but I don't think he is. I think he knows her faith. It's as if he, by his silence, he is drawing out the example of her faith. Like, and his disciples are right here with him. And when he tells her no, it's as if he's prolonging the example of her faith. You know, I'll give you an example. One time when I was in the fourth grade, our teacher, Mr. Evans, gave a really hard math problem. And we worked on it, And finally, I think I came to the right answer. I was like, I think I know this. I was a little timid. I was a little scared. And I raised my hand, and I began to share the answer. And I was kind of looking for him to, like, affirm. But he kind of just looked at me. And I kind of just kept slowly talking some more. And he's kind of nodding me on and talked some more. And then finally, it seems like eternity had passed. He said, "That's the right answer, Aaron. Good job." That's also a story when my math skills peaked. But in essence, what my teacher was doing is he was drawing out the answer to make it look more profound. And Jesus here is doing the same thing. He knows the faith of this woman. He is giving his disciples, and by extension us, an example of a persistent faith. A faith that says, all the challenges that come my way, I know who you are. You are the Lord. And more than this, lastly, we'll see that great faith is humble. It's contrite. And this is the part where I think most of us get unnerved by. In verse 26, Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Back then, there were two different words for the term dog. One meant a wild, savage kind of beast, the ravenous type of, you know, undomesticated dog. And the other was the type of dog that we're used to, a domesticated house pet. And Jesus is referring to the second by calling this woman, by extension, a dog. And here is maybe the most remarkable aspect of faith, and maybe the most remarkable aspect of this story. That right when Jesus tells this woman, "Hey, it's not right, it's not proper to give the children's bread to the dogs," she immediately responds and says, "Truth, Lord. You're right." In essence, she takes it. She says, "You're right, I'm just a dog. I don't deserve anything that you have to give. Jesus, you're right. You know, you're here for the Jews first, and I get that. But Jesus, I know who you are. True. I'm just a little domesticated house dog. But I know who you are. You see, more than that, we see that she has a posture of humility. In her reverence, she comes and she bows down before Jesus. Man, there could be a sermon just on the reverence we show to Christ. And you almost wonder if there's anything sacred anymore in our society. But she bows down and Jesus says, "You're just a dog. Truth, Lord." Can you imagine anyone in our day and age, if someone were to ignore them, to tell them no, and then to, by extension, call them a dog, say, "You're right. You maybe wonder, maybe if they're desperate enough, but I don't even think so. I don't think most people would have even got past the silence of Jesus. See, here's the reality of this passage is teaching us, that every single one of us are worse than dogs because of our sin. True faith is a faith that in humility says, "You're right, Lord. I don't deserve anything you have to offer. I don't deserve for you to look at me twice. I don't deserve for you even to hear my own words. I, by my sin, deserve judgment. And it is a just judgment." And so faith, as Jesus defines it here and in the first beatitude, blessed are those who admit their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who know that they offer nothing to God, but who are willing to say, "Truth, Lord, I am only but the small household pet." Jesus looks at her and says, Oh woman, great is your faith. You know, only two times does Jesus give this type of condemnation or this celebratory, you know, "Great is your faith." And to both times there was Gentiles involved. To the Roman centurion and to this woman. They heard from Jesus, "Great is your faith." Both showed a directed faith in Christ. Both of them showed a faith that was humble. So I think for us, as Christians, we must recognize that all of the blessings that we have from God are undeserving. So my question still stands, does God have favorites? Well, not in the way that we understand favorites. But as we'll see on the screen, does Jesus give his favor and his grace to those who come to him in faith? Yes. Absolutely. Jesus longs and loves to see people who in dependent postures come to him, who recognize that they have nothing to give, that because of their sin they are worse than dogs, and to save them. God desires to bless all people, to give his favor, to give his blessing. As Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one who I will look." That Hebrew word for look is, "I will shine forth." This is the one who I will give my favor, to the person who is humble in heart and who trembles at my word. God does favor those who, in their hearts of humility, come and point for their need of Christ. And so this woman, what a great example. Almost like a New Testament version of Ruth, who comes and makes her plea and won't go away until she gets her way. She is the only person in this whole section of scripture who truly understands what Jesus is talking about with bread. She says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs at the table, eat the crumbs that fall." You see, it's interesting. In the beginning of chapter 15, the Pharisees are having a debate with Jesus over his disciples eating bread with unclean hands. Jesus feeds the 5,000, but yet they still don't believe. In chapter 16, we see the disciples confused about bread. But yet this one woman knew this, that the bread of God is his provision in Christ, that even just a few crumbs, that even if I just touch the garment of Jesus, it is enough. And my friends, here's the good news. That clearly we see with Jesus feeding the 4,000 that he has far more than just a few crumbs to spare. That Jesus on the night when he's betrayed, when he broke the bread and he prayed for it, he says, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to him in faith. He has more than enough bread to share. And when we remember this story, may we remember that Jesus, he desires to bless all people who come to him in faith. He is a good God. What a great Savior. And when we think of this story, may we remember what a great gospel we have. And may we take it to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation in your Son, Jesus. Father, many times, God, we can be preoccupied with our desires and our wills and our kingdoms. But Lord, we pray that you would give our hearts faith. God, give our hearts faith to pray for the nations, to consider it a joy and a privilege to take the message of Christ crucified to all people. And Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen our faith. God, for those of us, God, who maybe have weak faith, Lord, help us to gaze once again upon Christ, that we may have a faith that is directed in him. God, a faith that is full of humility. Father, we ask that our little church here in Olympia, Washington, God, would be synonymous with raising up people who take the gospel forward. And God, may we not do that out of compulsion. May we not do that out of fear or being guilted into it. But Lord, may we take the gospel forward, God, because we know that we also are the least of these. And we have benefited so much because someone once was faithful to you and shared the gospel with us. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.